going to start there in just a moment or two. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As we said in class, hope everybody's having a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. And as I've seen several social media posts and heard it elsewhere, Lord willing, we'll remember tomorrow that Memorial Day is much more than just barbecue and time together with folks. Rather, we're remembering those who sacrificed for us, for our country, and certainly we're to give honor to whom honor is due. Other than Jesus himself, I don't suppose that a wiser man has ever lived than King Solomon. He was a man who did just about everything, experienced just about everything, had just about everything. But yet, when we come to Ecclesiastes 12, as we come to the end of his book, which most believe he wrote towards the end of his life, after experiencing all of these things that riches and wealth and power brings, it's interesting that he summed up life this way. And I know that we're familiar with verse 13. We look at it often because of its importance. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, what's really most important? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all," or "for this is the whole duty of man." Now, usually we stop there, but Solomon explains to us, again, what's most important in life, the what, in verse 13. And then I really think that he sets forth the why, or at least one of the whys, as to the necessity of putting first things first, fearing God, keeping his commandments. We usually stop at verse 13 and we overlook the next verse. Why is it so important that we fear God and keep his commandments? "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Judgment. Several evenings ago, I left the building here, pulled out on Main Street, took a right, went down through stop sign or two to Trunk Street, hung my normal left, went down to Trinity, hung a right, and just before I took my right to head down Angelina to go home, in my peripheral vision was Crandall Cemetery. For whatever reason, perhaps consciously or subconsciously seeing that, it dawned on me, it struck me again that one day Jesus will return and that graveyard will be empty. And although I believe that and I preach that and my hope surrounds that, I couldn't help but think how often I live as if it's never going to happen. I'm not saying I'm out committing all sorts of vile transgressions against God in that sense. I'm just saying as I go through life every day, I know I don't wake up every morning thinking this could be the day that Jesus returned. I don't know that I do that. But I am certain of the fact that when he does return, out of all of the wonderful days and great days and fantastic days and amazing days that have taken place in human history, there'll be no greater day than when Jesus comes to culminate all of human history. We sing the song, "There's a great day coming." There's a great day coming by and by. "The saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left." Are you ready, we sing, for that day to come? And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to think about that day. And it does almost seem as a pipe dream, doesn't it? Something we believe, something we sing about, something we profess, but something that we don't probably, most of us, every waking moment, believe and understand that it could be this very instant that Jesus should return. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I want you to think about this day with me this morning when Jesus returns. Let me say up front, for the Christian, it's the day that we ought to yearn for. end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says, "O come, Lord Jesus." Revelation 22 and verse 20, John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And that ought to be our sentiment. Because everything we profess, everything we look forward to, our hope, our confident expectation, is that just as the Old Testament foretold of the coming of the Messiah, and he came, the New Testament says he's coming again. Therefore, if he came the first time, we can trust and know he's coming the second time. What a monumental day, and it will be so because of who shall be revealed. Who shall be revealed? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus was ascending into heaven, two heavenly visitors happened to come upon the stage, alerting the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." What's the idea? As you've seen him ascend, eventually you'll see him return. I tried to wrap my head around that. Some people believe Revelation 1, about verse 7, I believe. You can check that. I know some of you will, and I do appreciate it. This may have reference to the day of the Lord, but not necessarily the second coming. But I think the principle is true. Every eye will see him. I hope that's not my baby. Huh? Every eye will see him. Every eye. And so, when he returns, in some way, and again, we're talking about a supernatural God, a supernatural occurrence, I don't doubt for a second that every eye will view him. He'll be revealed. The Bible says he will be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Contemplate that idea for a moment. And I've often thought, again, it's almost as if it's a pipe dream, something that I read about and believe, but I don't perhaps really consider the urgency of understanding that it could be at any moment, but it is not out of the question. Again, that it could happen today or tomorrow or next week or in our lifetime. And what will it be like? Will I be in my home? Will I be driving down the road? Will I be in my office? Will I be with my family? Will I be on the... Where will I be? But it will happen, and I will see the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven. Can you wrap your head around what that might possibly look like? Do you think we'll gasp? Do you think our hearts will quicken? Why is it going to be such a great day? Because of the one who will be revealed. Finally, once and for all, he will return. And there's something else about that day that's going to make it as monumental as it's going to be. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto every man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The great thing about that day is every person who's ever perished on the earth, those who at present lie in rest in Crandall Cemetery, and every person who's ever passed, died all over the planet, throughout human history, in some sense, in some way, will come forth from the abode of the dead. Resurrection. We're talking to people who are living in the 21st century. The Enlightenment has long passed us. Modernism reigns. And so when we read and think about resurrection, sometimes we think, no, that can't happen. Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? I never have. But Jesus said, John 5, 28, 29, that we should not be astonished at the concept, that we shouldn't be too shocked at the very idea. In John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The grave shall be empty. And don't concern yourself with those who have long since returned to the dust. Don't concern yourself with those who perhaps lost their lives at sea, or who were burned up in a fire, or whose bodies were found or never found. God will bring them forth from the abode of the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And again, for the Christian, this is a wonderful thought. So Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody will be dead when Jesus returns. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's an interesting concept. Resurrection. That's the hope of the Christian, because ultimately that's when death once and for all is defeated. Jesus already defeated it. He's already destroyed the works of the devil, 1 John 3 and verse 8. But yet there's coming a time when the last enemy will be destroyed. And death will be once and for all defeated for us who are in Jesus. Never to reclaim us. Death and all that goes with it in the resurrection marks that moment in the existence and history of mankind. What a monumental day. All the graveyards will give up. They're dead. Resurrection. Look at Philippians 2 for a second. Thinking about this concept, verses 9 through 11, I want you to think about the congregation on that day. Jesus will be revealed. There'll be revelation, right? He'll be revealed from heaven. The dead shall come forth. There'll be resurrection. There'll be a great congregation on that day. Who'll make up that congregation? Well, in one sense, we might say every person who has ever graced the planet will make an appearance on that. Both God lover and God hater, believer and unbeliever, those who heard the gospel and those who didn't, those who knew the Lord and those who didn't, rich, poor, young, old, as far as life was concerned in their circumstances, wealthy, whatever, will all be there. And in Philippians 2, because of the humble obedience of Jesus dying on our behalf, about verse 9 of Philippians 2, the Bible says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think of this. On that day, God's vindication day, that's what judgment's really for. Our lives determine our destiny. Judgment Day is when once and for all of humanity, every person who's ever lived, acknowledges God for who He is and Jesus is Lord. Everyone will bow the knee. Every tongue shall confess Jesus. From the most hardened unbeliever to the one who loved Jesus the most. Everybody's going to be. Everybody. The most powerful, the famous names in history, and people that we've never heard of. Friends and relatives, in-laws and outlaws, everybody's going to be there. What a congregation. What a day. The only gathering where nobody's going to be absent. It's going to be so marvelous about it because of the one before whom we shall stand. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's the one before whom we shall stand? Jesus. Look at Revelation 1. I want you to think about this. This is John's vision. And again, I'm not certain what to expect when Jesus returns, but I want to read a few verses to give us some idea of what might be going on. Look at verse 9, Revelation 1. John writes, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Let's just reflect on this vision of this character. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And notice John's reaction to this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Just wrap your head around that picture for a minute. A countenance that's as bright as the sun. I can't promise you that what John saw will be exactly what we see. But I think we can draw this conclusion. That is, when we stand before Jesus, we'll be absolutely amazed, blown away, perhaps frightened to a point unlike we've never been before, but yet comforted if we're in Him, because not only is He terrible and frightening and awesome, but He's so very good. It'll be a great day because we'll stand before Him. We'll see Him. John says that we shall see Him as He is because we shall be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Why such a marvelous day? Because of the separation that's going to take place. Look at Matthew 25 with me. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. I'm just going to read it. Think about it. Wrap your head around it. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we shall hear, the faithful. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So many of Jesus' parables have to do with this separation. When Jesus comes again, everyone who's lost will be separated from everyone who's saved. and the saved will once and for all be separated from death and sin and all that goes along with it. What a great day it's going to be. It will be the conclusion of human history when either we shall hear, enter in good and faithful servant, or we'll hear, depart from me, I never knew. But for the faithful, as Paul said, finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It'll be such a monumental day because we'll receive something we don't deserve, the crown of life. That is, if we're in Jesus. We'll bask in the glory of God Almighty forever and forever. And everything that causes us so many problems in the here and now will once and for all be banished when Jesus comes again. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we ask, are you ready for that day to come? It'll be a great one. Even so, come, Lord. But for those who are lost, it won't. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is your morning to do it. Put on Jesus in baptism that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be added to this church. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand?
Jesus is standing.